Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Hope. So glad you're here. I've been preaching at our campuses the last three weekends, and it's been a real blast. I've been able to be at Hope Des Moines, and then Hope Waukee, and then Hope Johnston Grimes, and I'll be coming to Hope Ankeny soon. And it's just been so exciting to see that up close and personal and to be there with you. So those of you who are watching on video at our campuses right now, hello. For you, I'm back on the screen where you're used to me, and I'm back live here, I guess where you're sort of used to me as well. Unless you're new to Hope, which a lot of you are every week, and so welcome. We don't think it's an accident you're here. We've been praying for you that God would lead you here. Things are so exciting during this part of the summer for us at Hope every year, and this year is no exception. You've gotten a taste of the Vacation Bible School through the Hope 360 video and some other things. The song that we sang here in West Des Moines. There's no doubt in my mind that this is just a full-blown revival for kids every year, and there's something about it. It's so much bigger than our congregation or what we do. It's a God-sized thing, and just to go along for the ride every year is exciting. To see this room full, every seat in the house taken, and volunteers, it's standing room only last week, volunteers in the aisles, sitting and standing and jumping along. We had over 1,000 volunteers here last week. If you are one of those people who volunteered last week, or you're volunteering this week for our morning session or evening session here at West Des Moines, or you're volunteering at one of the other campuses and you're watching this sermon live right now, would you please stand up so we can praise God for you and you, the way you're serving here at Hope. Thank you very much. Just such an incredible thing to see. If you're sitting there and you saw somebody standing up near you and you thought, oh, well, I guess they got the short stick, they had to volunteer this year. No, they're the ones who got to come to the party. It was so awesome. And I can't wait to turn the page tomorrow and to start over with two more sessions here in West Des Moines and sessions at all the campuses and hearing about that as well. God is on the move and we get a front row seat. And it's exciting to see. And it's the faith of these kids. You know, the Bible says clearly some things that are important for us to know. And it's one thing to know these things, but it's another thing altogether better to live them out. It's good to be fluent in Scripture, fluent enough to know that Jesus says, let the children come to me and do not stop them, for to such as these belongs the kingdom of heaven. So we'll make room. I'm announcing a new building campaign here at West Des Moines. We're going to go ahead and put a balcony. No, I'm just kidding. We're not. We have five campuses. You can go there and we can spread out and that'll be great and invite more. But we've got room here at West Des Moines for kids too. We'll always make room for more because the scriptures tell us to. It's not because it's easier for us. It'd be easier for us not to. It'd be easier for us to say only members of the church can come to Vacation Bible School. Only people who are, you know, qualified or something can come. But the scriptures compel us to see it a different way. We can know that the scriptures say something, but to apply it and live it out is something altogether better. We can know that the scriptures say that children aren't just the future of the church and we're waiting for them to grow up so that they can become real Christians like us. But the Bible says that children have the kind of faith that we ought to emulate. To have the faith of a child is what Jesus says that we should strive to have, that it doesn't get any deeper than that. That is what we are called to be and to do. And we get that so twisted and so upside down and backwards, and we turn Christianity into a bunch of gotta-do lists of all these things, and we miss that ultimately it's about God's grace and the faith and the trust we put in that God who gives us his son, Jesus Christ, and who died and rose from the dead to open up the door to new life and to everlasting life. It's the faith of a child who gets that, who understands that in her heart or his heart. It's great that we know what Scripture says. It's altogether greater. It's even better to apply it to our daily lives. So that's the series of sermons we're in during the middle of this summer called There's an App for That. There's an application. There's a relevant life application from Scripture for the places we find ourselves in the real world in our daily lives. A lot of times it's tempting to try to over-compartmentalize our lives. And so we say, well, I've got a drawer for my spiritual life, and I open it up once in a while, Sunday mornings, and I kind of, you know, take care of things in that drawer, and then I close it up and I go about the rest of my life. And I open the drawer called my, you know, the rest of my Sunday life. And then I close that and I open the Monday morning drawer and I go to my work life or my social life or my hobbies or my retired life or my summer vacation from school life or whatever it might be. And then I close that drawer and then I open up another drawer and there's some other aspect of my life that I pursue. And the temptation is to over-compartmentalize our lives. I get it. But biblically speaking, the problem with that is the spiritual life isn't just a drawer that's one compartment amongst many in your life. Biblically speaking, if we know what the scriptures say, that everything is the Lord's, everything in it, and that Christ wants to be center for us in everything we do, that our spiritual lives come into all the different compartments, into all the different aspects and places of our life. So when we go to work as somebody who has Christ in our hearts. When we go hang out with our friends, we go hang out with our friends as somebody who has Christ at the center of the way we treat other people and the words that come out of our mouths or don't come out of our mouths, that Christ is at the center of that. When we pursue our hobbies and our interests and our passions, we do so with Christ at the center. That spirituality isn't just another important component in our lives amongst many. It is the center. It is the balancer. It is the thing that grounds us and leads us and guides us. There is a relevant application, a real-world, life-changing, relevant application for all the important things we do in the scriptures. So it's important for us to know what those are, but even more important for us to apply them, to live them out. And that's what we're doing with these things. Let me give you an example, and then we'll get into our theme for the day. Apparently, Pokemon Go, which I heard was up and then it was down, and I don't know if it's up yet again or not. How many of you played Pokemon Go? Do not be embarrassed. Raise your hand. It's going to be a good chunk of the church. You're really into it. That's not weird or anything. You go ahead and be proud of it. No, seriously, I get it. That people are into it and it's really fun. I have a tip for you if you're a Pokemon Go player. Apparently, our Lutheran Church of Hope wall that's right outside in the parking lot, which has become sort of an icon in Des Moines, sort of a gathering place, every week, not a week goes by when we don't see a family outside in front of our wall taking like professional family portraits or weddings. They go out and they take their wedding pictures out in front of the wall. This is a wall we graffitied on purpose. The city made us build it for a retaining thing, and we're like, okay, well, if we have to build it, let's hopeify it. And so we put our favorite Bible verses and scriptures, and we thought, let's just put stuff on there that kind of reflects our heart, who we are. Sometimes you should just walk around there and pray around it and soak it all up. It's become kind of this artistic sort of gathering place. Well, the Pokemon Go people apparently must have picked up on that, and now that wall is a place, some of you already know this, where you can, I don't understand Pokemon Go, so this will sound clearly like somebody saying in baseball it was the third quarter and there were 2 minutes left. Acknowledging that it's going to sound like that right up front. Apparently, this wall here at the Lutheran Church of Hope in West Des Moines is like a recharge wall or a place where you can get more ammo so that you can go out and get the pocket monsters and you can zap them. So it's a place to replenish your spirit. Do you get that? Are you seeing how that all fits together? Now, we could see that, and we could look around, because we see all these people walking by our wall the last week, you know, and they're doing things. And we could say, oh, man, what a burden. What a drag. What a pain. I wish they're clogging up our lot. We're trying to have Bible school. They're kind of getting in the way. We could get all upset. Or we could do what we did, which is our hospitality team, the people who wear the blue shirts here in West Des Moines and other shirts at different campuses, different colors. Each campus has a color. Our hospitality team actually took a big, giant container of bottled water. They posted a sign on it outside of the wall on the public side of the street by the sidewalk, and it says basically, to paraphrase this, "Dear Pokemon Go players, we're so glad you're here. Welcome. We love you, Lutheran Church of Hope. Come anytime." I'm just hoping the Pokemon Go people will make it this section right here at 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, so, you know, thousands of people will come. We do not do this because we want more people to come to our church for worship. We do this because there's an app for that. The scriptures say, don't forget to show hospitality to strangers. Who's stranger than Pokemon Go players? Sorry. It's just a joke from somebody who you make fun of my NASCAR, I'll make fun of your little game. Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers. It's great that we know that the Bible says that, but if we know the Bible says that and don't do it, how messed up would that be? So we have to make room. So we have to be hospitable. Whether we want to or not is a secondary issue. If Jesus Christ is going to be Lord of our lives, we go the extra mile. We turn the cheeks. We lay down our coats. We do whatever we possibly can to make room to be the church of Jesus Christ. There's an app for these things. Last week, Pastor Jeremy preached an incredible sermon about how God's word applies. There's an app for God's word to our daily lives, at home, in our houses, family life. This week, I'm focusing in on the application of God's word when it comes to our finances. Now, the temptation here is, in any church, there's going to be a small percentage who say, the church shouldn't preach about money. There should be no teaching about money. You've got your financial life, and then you've got your spiritual life. Well, there we go, compartmentalizing again. You do have a financial life, and you do have a spiritual life, and your spiritual life should be at the center if we're going to apply God's word to our daily lives. It should be at the center of the way we see money. I know it gets a little, tense, but doesn't that say something about us? That money is so important, that it's such a big deal for some of us, that we don't think the church should talk about it, that it's untouchable. The church can talk about all sorts of things. Church can talk about different aspects of life and the things that people do and morality and relationships and faith and God and all those kinds of things. It can talk about all the other things the Bible talks about, but we shouldn't preach sermons or talk about what the Bible says about money. Because it's just too important, I guess. Well, then we've made money our God, haven't we? We've made it this untouchable thing that somehow God has nothing relevant to say about. But the reality is Jesus spends more time teaching about how we handle money in the Gospels than he does how we pray. And that's not to minimize prayer. Jesus has a lot to say about prayer. He assumes we're gonna pray. He teaches, when you pray, pray like this. And there's other teaching recorded in the Gospels which show what Jesus tells us to increase our prayer, and so doing to increase our relationship with our Creator. But he says more, way more, about money. And I think the reason is pretty clear, because money can get its hooks into us quick. And it can become a fake God for us in almost no time flat. When I was a little boy, I told this story a long time ago, but I think it bears repeating because it illustrates it. My grandfather, who's an educator, gave me $5. It wasn't just a crummy $5. It was a fresh $5 from the bank. You know what I'm talking about? It hadn't been folded, hadn't been used. It was just clean and beautiful. And I had never, I was 5 or 6 years old, I had never had $5 in my hand in my entire life. We did not grow up with a lot of money in my house. We had powdered milk. Did anybody else have to drink powdered milk? Oh, that stuff was awful. It was worse on cereal, but that's what we had. So $5, he gave me the money, put it in my hand, and he says, here you go, Mike, this is for you. He left my brothers at home. Apparently, he did the same thing for each of them at different times, too. My grandpa was a teacher, then he was a superintendent, then he was a college dean. So he's always looking to teach life lessons, this gentle giant of a soul, Grandpa Danielson. He gives me the $5, puts me in his car, drives to the local toy store, takes me into the toy store, holding my hand, and he says, Mike, you can buy anything you want in here for $5. Some of you are probably like, $5? What a jip. You can't get anything for $5. This is 1969. Hershey bars were 8 cents. Going mini golfing with my buddy Mitch Trapila, 50 cents. I could have gone mini golfing 10 times with that $5. Bubblegum was a penny. I could have had a year's supply of bubblegum with the jokes, the bazooka jokes. I could have bought baseball cards this high for $5. $5, I was rich. And when I went into that toy store and I started looking around, I started to realize how rich I was. And I felt joy. I can get these Legos, and not the Legos of today, which are a huge improvement. Legos of today are actually, they have instructions and they have different shapes and colors, so you can build like Battlestar Galactica Legos. Back in our day, when I was a kid, you got red rectangle bricks and you built whatever you wanted with those. One size fits all. But then on the next aisle, they had Lincoln Logs. Oh, remember those? And then the next aisle, they had an Erector set. If you don't know what that is, Google it. It's so cool. And then in another aisle, Tonka trunks. Oh, wow, I could do a whole construction project in the garden. And then the next aisle, they had electric football. That's awesome. I could get all this. I could get this. I was rich, and with that money in my hand, I felt a joy I had never felt before in my life. It made me so happy for about 5 minutes. Until in my little brain, I started to realize, if I spend this money, I'm not going to have it anymore. And I won't feel this joy. And so I held on real tight. And then I started to think, I need $10. Then I can get two of these things. Or if I have 15, I can get three. Or maybe my grandpa will let me get all five of the things I want. He'll give me $25. That's what I need, is $25. You see how quickly that changes? And it's human nature. We're so happy when we get the thing, the money, the material thing, the promotion, the new job, the new income, the whatever it might be. That's going to do it. That's gonna fill me up. It's going to satisfy my soul. And the Bible says, don't just know it, apply it. If you fall in love with your money, you'll never have enough. It'll never be enough. If you think your money is going to be enough, if you think your money is going to satisfy your soul, you'll never have enough. You'll always want more because you'll start to realize other people have more. Or not only do I want that, I want this too. And I'd take the other thing if I could get it. And I'm not happy at all now, but if I get that, I'd be happy. And if I could get that, I'd be happier. And if I could get that, I'd be happier still. And the implication in our souls is at some point, if I just get enough, I'll be satisfied. Not quite sure what that point is, but if I could just get enough, then I'll be full. If I could just get a little more money, if I could just get a lot more money, if I could just get more stuff, if I could just do some things, if I could just get my dream home. I'm gonna let you in on a little family secret. When I've got the remote control, we never watch HGTV. When my wife does, we always do. And here's the secret part of it. Here's the confession. And just don't tell Sally. She's over there. So it'll just be between us. When she turns to HGTV, I secretly like it. I mean, how does it get better than flip or flop, right? These guys, they come in here, and they take a mess of a house, just a catastrophe of a house, and 30 minutes later, it's perfect. I mean, it's just ideal. The transformation is right before our eyes. Or you go to a Lowe's or a Home Depot and this dude from HGTV shows up, picks you out of the aisle, drives you to your backyard, crashes your yard, and in 30 minutes it goes from a junkyard to a heavenly garden on earth. Which is why I hang out at Lowe's every day now, just hoping the guy will find, hey, I'm over here! And then have you seen this Megadeck show? That's something. You tear down your ordinary size deck and you build a mega deck for like $400,000 of amazing. No offense to any of you who have one, all right? I'm just saying, there's something about that. Well, let's just get this out right now. There's nothing in the Bible that says there's anything wrong with a big house. There's nothing, there are people who will teach and preach that, but they're proof texting scripture. They're playing games with it. Money and stuff and things is a blessing. If you've been given a lot, praise God for it. If you've been given a little or almost nothing, praise God for the little or almost nothing you've got. But here's the bigger lesson, biblically speaking. If you're not satisfied in your soul with a little, your soul will not be satisfied with a lot. If you fall in love with getting more stuff, it'll never be enough. If you make that your God, if you make that your main thing, if you make that the number one goal in your life to get more money so you can get more stuff, so you can renovate more rooms, the kitchen, finish the basement. I won't be happy till we finish the basement. If you're not happy without a finished basement, you won't be happy with a finished basement. Oh, I get it. We'll be happy for a little while, but it'll fade quick. It's one thing to know what the scriptures say about these things. It's another thing to apply them. Jesus tells a story in Luke 12. He says there's a rich farmer who had who was doing really well. He was really blessed. Again, it's not the money and being a millionaire that is wrong. People say, well, the Bible says money's the root of all evil. No, it doesn't say that. The Bible says falling in love with money is the root of all kinds of evil. Making it the thing you think will satisfy your soul, that's the mistake. Jesus tells the story of this rich farmer who says, I have so much money, I can retire early. And he says, I know what I'll do, and he makes a little plan. I'm gonna tear down my little barn, and I'm gonna build a big barn, and then I'm gonna sit back and say to myself, self, you have arrived. Now you can sit back, eat, drink, and be merry. And as Jesus continues to tell that story to his followers, to us, he says, next verse, next line in Luke chapter 12, you fool. You may be rich, but you're a fool. Jesus was not criticizing this man because he built a bigger barn. He's criticizing this man because he thought it would satisfy his soul. You say, I'm sorry, I'm looking at the text here and I don't see the word soul. Aren't you pushing that a little bit? No, it's in the Greek. It's in the original text. In fact, it shows up twice. This is the Greek word in the original text of Luke chapter 12. The Bible was not written in King James English. It was written in Greek in the New Testament. It's psyche or psuche, which means your soul, your psyche, your being. The world gets this wrong. A lot of Christians get this wrong because we think we've got a body and inside of our bodies is a soul. And somehow, someday when we die, our soul's going to escape out of our body and shoot up to heaven and be with God forever and ever. Your soul, biblically speaking, the promise and assurance of God will be, your soul will be with God forever and ever. Nothing can separate your soul from the love of God that is yours in Christ Jesus. The Bible promises, Romans 8 and elsewhere. In Christ, you go on. Death is not the end for you. Your soul lives on, and ultimately there's a resurrection of the body when Christ returns, and a reunion of body and soul. But here's the part we get wrong almost all the time. We think the soul is a subset of the body when actually the body is a subset of the soul. Biblically speaking, Jesus knew that, and so did all of his listeners back then. So when he said, the rich man looks out at his new bigger barn. He tore down his little barn. He built a bigger barn. And he says to his psyche, his suke, his soul, and then it's repeated again, soul, psyche, suke, now you've arrived. Now you can sit back, eat, drink, and be merry. That's the problem. When we say to our soul, which is more than our bodies are a subset of our soul. Your soul is everything you take in and everything you give out or don't give out. Your soul is your relationships with others and your relationships with other people. It's your attitude, it's your heart, it's who you are, it's how you carry yourself. It's not just a little component of your body somehow stuck inside of you. Your body is a little component of your soul. Jesus is saying, as he tells this story, the rich man is saying, soul, the very wholeness of my being, who I am, everything about me, you have arrived. You can be satisfied now. Why? Because you've got a bigger barn. You fool. Nothing wrong with wanting a bigger barn until you think it's going to satisfy your soul. Until you think it's going to be enough. Nothing wrong with wanting a new kitchen. Nothing wrong with wanting a nicer car. If you're blessed in that way, here's the freedom. Enjoy it. Praise God for it. But to those whom much is given, much is expected in return. Understand, with great power comes great responsibility. That's biblical too. Soul-satisfying times come when we choose to live our lives for the one true God instead of any fake imitation or artificial version of that one true God. Jesus is not telling the story because he's trying to throw a bunch of guilt and shame on top of materialistic people. Jesus is telling this story to materialistic people because he loves us, because he knows how easy it is for materialism to get its hooks into us and suck life out of us. And he wants to set us free from that arrangement. He wants to give us a whole new perspective, something that we will learn, but more than that, something we will apply. He says at the beginning of this story, life is not measured by how much you have, how much stuff you've got to take care of. It's bigger than that. So there are these three biblical principles that I'm going to sum up at the end of this sermon, which tell the story of what the Bible says. There's an app for this when it comes to our finances, that if we bring Christ into the center of the way we see money and give money and spend money and save money, if we do that, it's going to set us free. You can do it other ways. You can follow other teachings and other examples. You can do it your own way. But don't expect your soul to be satisfied then. Jesus calls us foolish when we do that. No matter how much you have, it won't be enough. No matter how much you get, it won't be enough. It can't, it won't satisfy your soul. So the Bible says, it says 25 things, at least. Key principles, but I'm synthesizing and summarizing them into three because I've just got one sermon to do this. Number one, biblical principle number one, God owns it, we manage it. We have to settle the issue of ownership. And if we don't get this one down, the rest of it is a waste of time. This is the biggest one. This is the key. This is kind of the big macro biblical point. Psalm 24, verse 1, for example, says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. It's not mine. I've got a house, I've got a car, but really biblically, spiritually, and so therefore in reality, it's not mine. I'm just taking care of it. I'm just managing it. I'm just a steward of it. Baseball teams know the difference between owners and managers. Right? The manager has a very important job. That's our job when it comes to money and finances and materials and things. We're the manager of the stuff that God has blessed us with. You say, wait a minute, I own it. I earned it. I worked hard for that money. It's mine. Yeah, who gave you the mind and the ability and the opportunities to gain that money? And who could take it away? It's not ours. If it was ours, we could take it with us when we go. There are no U-Hauls to heaven, people. It's not ours. The Bible says you come in with nothing into this world and you go out with nothing. In between, you've got something to take care of. You've got some money and you've got some materials and you've got some things. Well, that's freeing, isn't it? Suddenly, we don't have to, those of us who are tempted to be tightwads don't have to hold on so tight. And those who are tempted to be spendthrifts, you know, the money comes in, it should go out. The average American spends $1.22 for every dollar he or she earns. That's a financial train wreck waiting to happen. It sets us free. We say, yeah, but if you say this, people are going to, if it's not our own, then we're just going to throw it around carelessly. I think the opposite is true. If somebody gives you a valuable gift and you love that person is gracious enough to give you something to take care of, you're going to want to take care of it better. I had some friends who let me drive their red Corvette convertible once. And I drove it to the Newton Speedway because we were taking video for VBS. It was Ministries for the Kids. And when I got the keys to the car, I'd never been in a Corvette before. I'd seen them. I wanted to be in one. Now I'm driving one down 235, 34 miles an hour. Because it's not mine. Because it's not my, I'm just taking care of it. And I want to bring it back better than I found it. I don't want to bring it back all messed up and bent up and crashed. So people in Yugos are passing me, you know, get out of the way. If we know how gracious the God is who gave us these gifts, we're going to take even better care of it because we know how much he loves us, how kind it was of us to bless us with these things. And so, and then we also start to learn the biblical principles. This is how the owner wants me to manage the team. So I'm going to do it God's way. I'm going to learn what it is, and I'm going to live it that way. And if I do, and if I apply it to my life, it's going to set me free. Biblical principle number two, don't fall in love. I already talked about that. Ecclesiastes 5, the word of God, inspired through the pen of King Solomon, who wrote this Old Testament wisdom literature. He's the richest man on the face of the earth as he's penning these words from God. Those who love money, and I've got more than anybody, Solomon could have put in parentheses, those who love money will never have enough. It'll never be enough. Third and final key biblical principle, first things first. We get this upside down. Most people, I was going to say Americans, but people in other countries as I've traveled have the same temptation. Most people, when it comes to money, we say, first of all, it's mine, it's not, it's God's. We're stewarding it. Second of all, we fall in love with it because we think it's going to satisfy our souls. It's not. Third, we get it all upside down and inside out. We say, well, if I've got money, I'll spend it. And then with whatever's left over, I'll save some. And if I have any left over after I save some, I'll give it to charity or church or both. The Bible flips those completely the opposite way. It says, with what the owner, God, has given for you to manage, remember, to those whom much is given, much is expected in return. And God is keeping score on this one. I just want to make sure you hear that. God cares deeply about this. And you say, well, why? Why does God care so much where I spend my money? What does it matter? Jesus puts it this way. He says, because God can see your heart by the way you spend your money, by the way you manage the money God has given for you to take care of, to put it more accurately. Wherever your treasure is, the scriptures say, there your heart will be also. God can see our, if we say, my heart's with you, God, I'm all in with you. But the way we manage money says something different. God sees the hypocrisy. Oh, I'm all in with you, God. I've got it. I'm your most devoted follower. I totally am with you. But the way I actually live is money comes first, and I'm going to hold on to it too tight or throw it around carelessly and not manage it as a faithful steward. And I'm going to be greedy and selfish with it instead of freely giving it and cheerfully giving it. This is why the Bible says, God's word, something to know, but something to apply. All the better. Each of you must give as you make up your own mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a, come on, Bible scholars, God loves a cheerful giver. Are you? Is your giving cheerful? Because that's really the goal. That's where all this leads. To turn it upside down. Instead of spending whatever money comes in, if we have any left, save it. And if we have any left, then give that away. God says, turn that around because it'll set you free. And it's not because God needs your money that you're managing. It's because he wants you to experience true wealth and abundance in life. So he says, this is how I wired you up, and if you're faithful and you follow it this way, you will be blessed. Malachi 3:10 says, set aside a tithe. All the way back to the first five books of the Bible, ancient teaching, thousands of years old, it says, with whatever you've been given to take care of, set aside the first fruits. Set aside a portion as an offering to God. Set it aside. Malachi 3:10 says, bring a tithe, 10% of what you've been given to manage. Bring a tenth of it, the first tenth, not the last tenth, not the leftovers, the first tenth. Figure out what you've got coming in, set aside a tenth of that, and give it to God and to charities that are of God, that are godly charities, I guess I would throw in there. Bring it into my storehouse and see if I won't open up the heavens and rain down a blessing upon you. Be careful with legalism here. Be careful not thinking, well, okay, I'll just give 10% because that's the biblical command and I have to. It's not a biblical command, it's a guideline. Elsewhere in Scripture, we have examples like Zacchaeus who gives 50%. Elsewhere in Scripture, you have Jesus saying, give it all away to the rich man. He says, and give it to the poor. To those whom much is given, much is expected in return. Don't get lost in the legalistic details. That's a ditch of the devil. Here's what the Scriptures say. Each of you must give as you make up your own mind. God loves a cheerful giver, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, no guilt, no pressure. Pray about it. Make it a step of faith. Talk to God. Say, Lord, what do you want to do through me to accomplish your will in this life with the money you've given for me to steward, the money you've given for me to manage? How much do you want me to set aside? How much do you want me to give away as my first fruits? Then here's kind of the cool blessing part of it. You get to live on the rest. Eat, drink, and be merry. Enjoy it. Say, yay, God. Look at all the stuff. I've set aside what it is that you've laid on my heart that'll be a cheerful gift, and now I get to live off the rest. Joy. And I will manage it faithfully, and I will steward it according to your will. Wherever your treasure is, God reminds us, I can see your heart. I can tell more about your faith, God would say, by how you spend your money than almost anything else. Wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. To illustrate this, I want to close with a game, and then we'll sing a song. It's Bible school time, so it's kind of a fun time and game time. We haven't done this game for a decade at Hope. It's time to do it again, because a lot of you are new. A big chunk of you are new. This church has grown a lot in 10 years, and those of you who remember this from 10 years ago, it's time to play again. Everybody stand up if you're able. We're going to play a game called Choose Thine Option. Choose Thine Option. There are three options in this game. Option number one is to be Bob the Buoy. Everybody be Bob the Buoy, try it out, see how it feels. You don't have to do this, but if you don't, you're gonna look funny because you're the only one around you who's not doing it. You're Bob the Buoy. Second option is to be Ninja Warrior. Sha! Everybody, sha! Sha! That's so weak, but go with that, that's fine. Third option in Choose Thine Option is to be John Travolta Disco Dancer. Go ahead and try that out. That's kind of a fun one, right? So what I'm going to do is I'm going to say Choose Thine Option. I'm going to turn around, and you start doing one of those three things. Bob the Buoy, Ninja Warrior, or John Travolta. Stay in line. Choose Thine Option. If the Holy Spirit is revealing to you the right answer, in alignment with me, of course, Just a joke. If the Holy Spirit's aligning in this way, then you stay in the game. If you're wrong, you have to sit down. It's sheep and goats time here at Lutheran Church of Hope. We're separating them out. Choose thine option. Bob the Buoy, Ninja Warrior, Disco Dancer. Choose one. See if you can match up with me. Choose. I'm not letting the band give me any hints at all. Choose. Yeah. Choose thine option. Sit down if you got it wrong. You can pretend you got it right, but God sees your heart, all right? You can't hide from God, people. Kind of a theme today. Round two, this is gonna go really quick. Round two, choose thine option. Ready, go? Choose thine option. Choose. Choose thine. You're probably thinking I'm gonna do something different, but I do the same thing. Yeah. Didn't see that coming, did you? Oh, you did, and so did you. But not very many. I'm a trained professional at this game. One more round. This is for all the money. Let's see how much I got. $1. I'm a mega church senior pastor. That's how I roll. Yep. Make the big bucks. By the way, this church is incredibly faithful with the offerings you give. When it comes to paying staff, we subscribe to a survey of churches across the country. Thousands of churches participate in this, and we're one of them, and so we submit what we pay everybody anonymously every year, and then they compile the data and send it back out to the churches, and at Hope, we always shoot for the 50% of. So everybody here on the staff gets paid the 50th percentile. It takes all the pressure off. I don't sit around and get tempted to say, well, what can I say to the church council to try to make more money? What, you know, baby needs new shoes, or I don't know, what do you say? They take seriously their responsibility to steward the money. And it also means that all of the staff here at Hope, nobody's overpaid and nobody's underpaid. Everybody's paid right inside the middle of the norm. I'm so glad this survey exists. And it reminds you that it's well taken care of. So here's the dollar for whoever wins round three. You ready? Choose line option. Choose. Choose line option. You probably think I'm going to do the same thing, but I'm dancing. Yes, I am. Anyone? Well, I guess I'll keep the... Oh, there you go. Here, you guys cut this in half and split it. There, it'll be yours. I'll just leave it up there. Oh, actually, there's one more round. Stay there, young man. I got one more round, and then I'll give you the dollar. Choose line option. Choose. Each of you must decide, Jesus says. Gospel teaching. Each of you must decide who you serve first. God and His Word, and apply it to your life, or live for this, the money. You can't choose both. Oh, I know a lot of Christians try. We're tempted to say, well, if I just go with God, and then He'll give me eternal life and all that good stuff, forgive my sins, but I'm living for this. Or we say, I'll say I know the right answer is this, but really the way I live is this. Jesus doesn't give us this teaching because He wants to make our lives harder. He gives us this teaching because He wants to set us free. Choose wisely. Choose thine option. You can't choose both. One will come first. We'll live for this, or we'll live for this. If you live for this, no matter how much of this you get, it'll never be enough. And if you don't believe me, ask the people in this church family who have a lot of this. Ask them if it was enough to satisfy their soul. What does Jesus say about that? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul? Choose. Choose life. Choose abundance. Choose freedom. Don't just know what God's word says. Live it out.